Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. This is my first time here at your church. It's good to be here with you. As I drove in, I realized that we have friends. My wife and I have long friends. They are not believers, but they live just around the corner from here. And so knowing of you now here, our hope is to come back at a later date and by God's grace, bring them with us and introduce them to your community. As I was greeted here this morning, I met lots of nice faces, and as I just turned around, I saw a face that I battled many, many seasons in ice hockey. And so, David, it's good to see you this morning. We are now family in Christ as opposed to foes on the ice. What I'd like to share with you this morning is a word from God's Word. While I will weave in a bit of my own story, the primary voice we are looking to hear from this morning is God's, and we do so when we hear His Word being read. It's my practice that when I read God's Word, I ask people to stand. So if you would oblige me that and stand as we read God's Word this morning, I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. I believe it may be on the screen behind me. I will read, and you may follow along as I do so. 1 John verses 5 to 10, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Please be seated as I pray. Father, we bow our heads this morning, asking that by your Holy Spirit, you would work out your good and holy purposes. We ask that you sanctify us by your Spirit through the application of your word to our soul, so that in all things your will might be done in our hearts just as it is in heaven. We ask this in the standing of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There's something both sharp and soothing about our passage today. Words that are sharp for those who speak and act in self-righteous ways, those that say, "I am good enough." But soothing in that, as the gospel always does, extends a hand of grace to those who are broken, contrite, meek, and ready to admit that they are poor in spirit. But first, our passage actually begins by stating a grand truth about God. It is foundationally true, and it is the base of how we understand Him. Look to the back half of verse 5. That God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I want to pause and highlight the magnitude of what we just read. If it is at all possible for our minds to even begin to comprehend such a statement, it is only by the Spirit of God. The light in this passage is speaking of truth, of goodness, of holiness, while the darkness speaks of that which finds its source in deception, in lies, in self-worship, and all that we know to be sin. I don't know about you. We haven't met personally one-to-one, but I know I find it hard enough to go 12 hours of a day in some sort of holy existence. And therein lies God's transcendence. In that though God is knowable, we as His creation are His image bearers. He is something completely other than us. He's completely different than us. He is completely holy, without sin, all of the time, For all of eternity past and all of eternity still to come, he is without darkness. He is the source of all truth, of all goodness, of all light. And we are not. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It was late in June of 2014, and it looked like it was going to be a beautiful day. The normal routine at our house was well underway. At the time, our four children were aged 5, 3, 2, and 3 months. So naturally, there was that swirl of chaos about kids in the morning. Everyone needed to get cleaned up and get dressed and then get cleaned up again, and then eat and then get cleaned up again, and then hopefully get out the door. Now, while that morning had all of the normal chaos of a morning with little kids needing to get out of the door had, it had on top of it, Catherine, who is our oldest, a very special day for her. She was excited because it was her graduation for kindergarten, which is also another opportunity for parents to purchase expensive pictures. She was excited. She had her pretty dress on. She was ready for the day, which, of course, we needed to make sure that now said food did not get on said pretty dress. And all the other kids, we had to do extra things so that they could be taken care of, so both my wife and I could attend this graduation that she was having. Now, we had enough to do that morning alone, let alone in the next 3 days, we would be hosting 2 fairly large events at our house and have close to 200 people coming through. It was a busy couple days for us. So to make things easier, my wife Barbara and I decided to have an argument. And not just an argument about something really, really, really important. A ham and cheese sandwich. Now, maybe you've never had an argument with somebody that you care about a ham and cheese sandwich, but replace that sandwich with some other things or some other issue, and you know what I'm talking about. Two sides with differing opinions on how whatever is in the middle should get sorted out. One person says one thing in a tone that the other person takes offense at and answers back in a corresponding tone, at which point you both, with steadfast determination, step onto the escalator of communal angst and readily ride up it together until one concedes to opt and get off at the level of better judgment. On that day, the escalator didn't go too high. The reality was it could have, but we simply didn't have time. And as I left the house with Catherine to take her to school, I saw my wife Barb making an attempt to diffuse what was really a silly argument. She was getting off at the level of better judgment. Now, I could have joined her, but the level of my being right had not yet come. There was still a greater height to which I needed to travel. And so I left the house and continued to ride that escalator, albeit now alone. I stewed all the way to school, and as I was walking Catherine to the yard where the kids play before they head into their class, it hit me in a way that it hadn't hit me before. My desire to be right was coming from a place other than actually thinking I was right. It was coming from a heart that had become hard to grace and distant to forgiveness. My heart was good enough, though in reality, it had become combative and distrusting. I was easily angered, and when it came to keeping a record of wrongs, my list was long and was the piercing weapon that I kept at the ready. Oh, I may be wrong, but you're more wrong, and let me tell you why. The reality was that the house which was my heart had been divided. And a house divided, it cannot stand. I was not fully following Christ. You see, I had a secret. One where my own self-sufficiency had trumped the all-surpassing sufficiency of Christ, and the sinful chains of pride and shame that came with them were the things that kept me from knowing in all areas of my life the freedom and forgiveness afforded through Christ. I had known the light. I knew the light. I could talk about the light. I could preach about the light. I could counsel others in the light. I could identify the light in others. But I myself had drifted into the shadows. As you may know, walking in darkness and carrying around the weight of sin takes its toll. And on that morning, as I was walking Catherine to school, it hit me that I was walking around with this hypocritical bomb strapped to my chest. I didn't want my secret sin anymore. And whatever the consequences, that secret needed to be exposed to the light. It needed to die, or it would destroy me as well as those I loved. My wife, my family, my witness, my soul. I would either make peace with my God or peace with my sin. The former might cost me everything, but give me life. The latter would demand everything and promise me death. 1 John is a neat little letter in that it helps to determine who or what owns the heart of someone. Both through examining what they profess, what they say they believe, but also through how they actually act. To use the language of the text, what we say and how we walk, and they both matter. The fancy word for these things are orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And you'll want to keep those terms in mind for the next time you're writing the TTC. Orthodoxy means right belief. We would say that so-and-so has an orthodox understanding of the scriptures, meaning that they rightly understand the Bible. Therefore, they can rightly speak about the Bible. Orthopraxy is, in our case, having right practice, living rightly in light of what you rightly believe about God's word. Word and deed, right belief and right action. Both are exposed in what we say and displayed in how we walk. Whether that is in full view of others or in the secret or secluded times and spaces that life sometimes affords us. Our passage today is actually this series of contrasts related to these two things. That which is of God, in the light, affirmed by God, and that which is sinful, in the darkness, and of which God has no part. And sadly, the fellowship that takes a hit impacts our relationship with God as well as others in our lives. Our sin doesn't just impact ourselves. That would be a lie. It also impacts others, no matter how secret you think your sin may be. It results in the breaking of true shoulder-to-shoulder heart fellowship that others are intended to have with us in the faith. In fact, if you look to verses 6, 8, and 10, if you look there is a progression of defiance that is exposed and heightens the implications of what we say and how we walk. In verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, God, while we walk in darkness, while we sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. In verse 8, if we say we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar and his word is not in us. Now, none of the options outlined are good, are they? But they go from bad to that which is a defining characteristic of Satan in calling all holy God a liar, in whom there is no darkness at all. If you say that you are a Christian and without remorse walk in sin, then you are rightly labeled a hypocrite and a liar. You are self-consumed because you are more concerned with what others think to be true of you than what an all-knowing God already knows to be true. And so when we say we have fellowship with God and yet carry on in unrepentant sin, we are liars, we are hypocrites, and when you boil it down, we're not consumed with the things of God. No. Instead, we are self-consumed. And if, as in verse 8, we say we have no sin, then we are self-deceived. I'm all good. No struggles here, people. It's okay. Sadly, some of you have first-hand knowledge of this. Maybe you've watched someone you care about destroy themselves with their sinful choices. It's a horrible sight to see, really. Head in the sand, taking no heed of the consequence of sin, destroying the people around them. The one who says they have no sin simply deceives themselves, and the truth of God's Spirit is not in them. And worst of all, in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, then we are self-righteous. And intentionally or not, we are acting as the mouthpiece of Satan in declaring God to be a liar. This is no light matter. Now, it's a fair question to ask. If I say I have not sinned, how is it that I make God out to be a liar? The scripture tells us that Jesus came to do the will of the Father, which was to pay the penalty of my sin and of yours by bearing God's wrath on the cross. And if any man, woman, or child should say that they have not sinned, then they have no need of a Savior. The Spirit of the risen Christ does not reside in them. And they, in their own self-righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ, make God's word out to be false and declare the work of Christ not only unnecessary, but good for nothing. God said we're sinners, and when we say we aren't, we are calling him a liar. If you are looking for an example of what blasphemy is, this is it. Declare your own righteousness before God the Father and said that of Christ, and you will have found it. Self-consumed, self-deceived, self-righteous, each with their obvious consequence. So that morning in June, as I was walking Catherine to school, God punched me in the gut in a way that I hadn't been before. See, I was a hypocrite to claim fellowship with God and the church, and then to allow a part of my heart to walk in darkness. You see, that morning in late June was the first time I honestly asked myself the question, when does this end? When will this sin no longer have a hold on me? When does the fullness of life that God has called me to in Christ Jesus come before my sin and my shame? Sure, I had confessed it many times before, but those confessions always came with conditions. I had swore it would be the last time, just as long as no one else had to know. So, of course, the struggle continued, because it is not God's design that we should struggle with sin alone. The thing that I had been fighting for about 2.5 years, I could no longer fight. I knew that unless I confessed my secret, that secret would own and eventually destroy me. During a particularly stressful season, instead of looking to God and trusting in him, I looked at a bottle and trusted how I looked through its distorted view. I kept my struggle with alcohol hidden from everyone, my wife, my family, my closest friends, those I worked with at my church, because the darkness of verse 6 provided me with the temporal illusion that my stress didn't exist through the escape. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. I'd like to say it was an accidental habit that I formed, but that would be a lie. I'd like to say I was at a wedding and sharing in a toast with joy, and the taste grabbed hold of me without my consent. But that was not the case. My actions, though riddled with guilt and internal conflict, were absolutely intentional, entirely selfish, and lacking exposure to God's holiness, and thereby existed in the darkness. Stemming from and existing in darkness, my sin and the abuse of alcohol drew me further away from the light that God had called me to live in. And the more I followed the flesh, the less I walked in the Spirit. And so the real me, that fleshly me, the sinful me, existed all the stronger. Any defenses I set up were faulty because they were set up by me. Any attempt to quit was flawed because there was no accountability. And any guilt that I felt would with increasing difficulty get stuffed into a box with the rest of the guilt I had been storing up. I know that what I'm saying might sound crazy to some of you, but makes perfect sense to others of you here today. The sin you are struggling with may be different than my own, but the fear of being found out, of having your sin exposed, of someone else knowing, is the knot that is in your stomach right now. You have a desire to be free, but you are terrified. Let me say this to you. Sin keeps you afraid, and fear keeps you quiet. So the cycle of sin, your deception of others, and the deception of yourself can continue. I know that you're here. In a room this size, I'm sure there is. And I know that feeling you're feeling right now. Mine, though, in some ways unreasonable and extreme, it sounded like this. Josh, if your sin is ever revealed, your wife will leave you. You'll lose your children. Your family will disown you. Your friends will abandon you. You will definitely lose your job at the church that you love. You will bring shame upon the name of Christ. No one will ever respect you again. All that is good that you have worked towards in the community will be lost. Though nuanced from my own, I know your fear. And your fears are not rooted in God's word, and that God's word is true. You see, in God, there is no darkness at all. Christ died for that fear and bore the cross so that your sin and your shame would not be counted against you. He bore that shame upon himself as the only one able and worthy to bear it. And so the hand of God's grace is extended to you today. It is the hand of God's grace that is extended to us all. Look to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Our relationship with one another, they're restored. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. For, look to verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That filth you feel, that level of scum you know, it is wiped clean. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in Christ, the stain of our sin is covered over with the righteousness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus. Listen, your sin may not be drinking, which is just the illusion of stress removed. But whatever the stripe of your sin, it is not of God, know this, and it is not God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Whether it is the impatience you display in the parking lot or the pornographic mind you have given yourself over to, it is not God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. It is an illusion of the goodness that God would have for you. You see, lust is the illusion of intimacy. Greed is the illusion of security. Gluttony is the illusion of being fulfilled. Lying is the illusion of truth. Cheating is the illusion of success. Vanity is the illusion of acceptance. Substance abuse is the illusion of escape. Pride is the illusion that you are not in need of God's moment-by-moment grace. And it is that pride that says, I have no sin, I have not sinned, and thereby declares God to be a liar. Our scripture today says that if that is the case, his truth is not in you. If you consider yourself to be young enough that you likely still have many years ahead, meaning you're not old enough probably really to know better yet, and I'm sort of almost at that midway point, We must not think of ourselves as so young that our days now do not matter. If you are choosing to follow the path that is wide and that leads to destruction, whether out in the open or in the secret recesses of your heart where no one else sees, do not think of yourselves as safe. Do not think with self-confidence that you'll be able to sort yourself out later, when you're older, when it matters, when you have to be responsible. Do not think that the consequence of your sin will not outlive your sinful actions, because they will. Know this. Sin will always exact from you a toll that you never intended to pay. It will pull you down the road further than you ever intended to travel, and whose consequence, very, in all reality, will be borne out by you longer than you ever expected. Possibly even eternity, should you not be gripped by your sin and truly repent. Sin does not want you for that fleeting moment. Hear me. It does not want you for a fleeting moment. No. It does not want to simply give you ease, which gives you some excitement or gives you some joy or excess or escape. No. Like a fish that swallows the lure, it seems like an easy meal that is pleasing to the eye, but the result has you in the bottom of a boat getting your guts ripped out. Do not be mistaken. It only wants your death. Pornography and lust wants to destroy the intimacy that God has designed as good in marriage. Greed wants you to focus on your self-reliance so that you will never know the pleasure of what it means to truly rely on God. Gluttony wants to chain shackles of shame around your waist for the world to see. Lying wants to take whatever trust you have with others and see it broken. Cheating and substance abuse wants to see themselves revealed in as public a way as possible so they can take your witness and smash it. Vanity wants you to look in the mirror and not see a creation that has been woven together by God, but a never good enough version of the world's ever-changing definition of beauty. And pride. The only thing pride wants is to see you in hell. All of these things are schemes of Satan. Hear me rightly. All of these things are schemes of Satan. They are not of God. They are not holy, as you in Christ are called to be holy. Instead, they are the lure of the evil one who prowls around like a hungry lion and whose only intention is to devour you. Do not be mistaken. Now, if you are of such an age that your days on earth are likely fewer than the ones that you have lived, hear this, with all gentleness and respect, I plead with you who are older to consider the soil of your own hearts. Maybe you have many faithful years of service behind you, but sin has cast a long shadow of darkness in which you now walk. Consider the sin that longs to take you captive and render these latter years of your life as fruitless. Know this, your heart is no less vulnerable to sin. No, your heart may not be susceptible to lust or greed as the younger you was, though you know you are still susceptible. But the soil which is your soul is plenty fertile for the roots of bitterness, gossip, envy, strife, unforgiveness, discord to bore deep down. And this is to say nothing of the self-righteousness that can come with having good and faithful years behind you, under your belt, that you can point to your acts of self-righteousness. Such thoughts, such words and actions are ready to claim your heart today. So I warn you, do not be dragged into the darkness of self-deception and hypocrisy. For all of us, the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ is the only thing that has brought peace to my soul and restoration to my marriage, as my wife extended the same forgiveness to me that she had received in Christ. My friends to whom I confessed never made little of my sin. They cried with us and they cared for us. But they were merciful. Why? Because in Christ they had been shown mercy. And those by whom God had designed order over my soul, the elders of my church with whom I had worked and with whom I had broken trust, they sought to see which was most important take place. Not that I was a pastor again, but that my soul was restored. The lies of Satan that bound me to my sin had exposed all that as just that, lies. The light pushed out the darkness and hope re-entered. Fellowship was restored. Healing began when? When I stopped lying, claiming that I had fellowship, that I was in right relationship, when in fact I was walking in darkness. If there is a sin that you are struggling with, be it anger or jealousy or unforgiveness or pornography or whatever it is, that list is long. You need to trust that God will, by His grace, mend the brokenness that is in your soul. Mend the brokenness that is in the relationship that comes along with the confession and walking in the light. You need to trust this morning that God's word is true. You need to trust that God and His word is true. Remember, in God there is no darkness at all. His word is true. Trust His word. My sin was terrible. The consequences of my sin were gut-wrenching. And your sin, whatever it is, may have consequences that are far greater than my own. Do not give in to that fear this morning. However small that sin you may think it is, do not give in to that fear. For if need be, it is better to be alone and living in the light of Christ. It is better to be alone and living in the light of Christ than to be surrounded by multitudes and walking in darkness. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself and God's truth is not in you. If you say you have not sinned, then you are making God out to be a liar, and His word is not in you. If you show up here on a Sunday morning, if you maintain relationships in a way that it appears you are walking in the light, but you are harboring sin, God's word says that you are a liar and you are not practicing the truth. There is nothing light about God's word this morning. But there is something good about it. Contrast that with what Christ is calling each one of us to be. In fact, you here together as a church to be. You see, gospel-preaching churches, churches that proclaim the risen Christ, are not museums for saints. They are hospitals for sinners. I want you to know that this is true. Maybe this isn't what you think a church is, or maybe it's not what you've experienced church to be in the past. But as I've spoken with Steve, I know that his heart for you and that of the elders here would be that sin would be confessed, repentance would be sought, forgiveness would be found. We do this as Christians not because we have anything special to offer one another in and of ourselves, but because God's word is true and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We participate in this together. Because when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is great news. And so as we confess our sins, we walk in the light where there is freedom, where there is fellowship, and where there is peace. I pray that you will have this peace. Let's pray together. Father, your word is good and your word is true. It is sharp and it drives and cuts to the deepest part of our heart. And so I pray that by your Spirit, your word will be at work today. I pray that if there is hidden sin in our midst, that it would be exposed. I pray that a spirit of grace would come over this church. I pray that a spirit of fellowship would be found as each individual walks in the light of your word. We thank you for Christ, who was sufficient, who is sufficient, who holds all sufficiency to bear our sin and our shame. Give us confidence and give us faith where we lack it, I pray. In Christ's name, our sacrifice. Amen.